Mark chapter 2, and we'll finish out chapter 2 and then read just a... We'll go into chapter 3 a little bit here. But Mark chapter 2, verse 23, down through chapter 3, verse 6. And it came to pass that as he went, talking about Jesus, as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. You ever heard of a loaded question? Jesus invented the loaded question when it came to the Pharisees. He asked questions in such a way that most of the time they had to keep their mouth shut, because either way they answered it, they were going to condemn themselves. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Dear God, I pray that you just help me to preach it tonight the way it's supposed to be, and in my limited understanding, that we would just get a hold of the meaning here, God, and that we'd know more about you and your word and be closer to you as we leave here in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing how many people throw around the name Pharisee, and how that word is used nowadays. People like to use that word. They like to throw it around the way that they throw around certain Bible verses. And it's funny, people that have never been in a church and don't even own a Bible, they're pretty sure that somewhere in there it says, Judge not. And they know that Jesus turned water into wine. They couldn't tell you where. If you spotted them book and chapter, they couldn't show it to you. But they know that somewhere in there, there's something about judging and judge not, and that Jesus turned water into wine. They know that. Context doesn't matter. The real meaning doesn't matter. But they know that that's in there. They also know that a Pharisee is a bad guy, and Christians don't like to be called Pharisees. They know that. Christians who go to church and maybe know the Bible don't always understand what a Pharisee was. But people throw this name around, and it's hardly ever used correctly when people try to use it in relation to somebody else. It's normally used against someone who holds, this is how the world and worldly carnal Christians will misuse the word Pharisee. They like to use it in relation to people who hold certain strict convictions and standards about God and His Word. And it's normally used against people like that by other people who have a more liberal view of the scripture. So if you have some convictions and some standards, and you think that a man ought to toe the line on certain things, and that right is right and wrong is wrong, well, then they call that legalism. And they say, well, you're just being a Pharisee. First of all, rules and standards are not legalism. Legalism is a system. Legalism is religion. Legalism says if you do this, this, and this, you'll be right with God. And it doesn't work that way. That's legalism. You have to hold to these certain standards to be right with God. They say, well, that's legalism, and no, it isn't. That's not at all what it is. And they say, well, you're a Pharisee. No. Just because somebody holds very strongly to a view that they have and believes that right is right and wrong is wrong and that there is a standard and it's the Bible and there is a line, that does not make that person a hypocrite. The Pharisees were known to be hypocrites. We'll get to that in a minute. But that right there didn't make them a hypocrite because they had standards. It was their attitude in which they held to these standards and expected others to hold to these standards. So the word, the term, the name needs to be used correctly. And like I said, the word hypocrite is closely related. The fact that Christ used that word often, Christ used that word very often to describe the Pharisees and how they were. That word is used by the world and carnal church members to lash out against someone who would dare say that right is right and wrong is wrong. You're not a Pharisee if you have some convictions and some standards. And just kind of on a side note here, I think sometimes we don't always understand what convictions and standards are. If you can remember this, principle, conviction, and standard in that order. A principle is a Bible truth that we must obey. So a principle is what the Bible says on a certain subject. Conviction is my response or my feeling toward that principle. Okay? So the Bible says, and I wasn't going to go into all this, so you have to give me a second here. The Bible says that, we read in Proverbs about wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. So I look at that and I say, okay, the Bible says alcohol is bad for me. And all of its effects, the Bible lays out all the effects and all the bad things. That's the Bible principle. Stay away from alcohol. Okay? Now, my conviction when I read that is, the Bible has nothing good to say about alcohol. I need to stay away from it. My standard is, I'm not going to go to the bars. I'm not going to go to places where people are consuming it, and I might be tempted to consume it. So the principle is what the Bible says, the Bible truth that we have to obey. A conviction is my response to that. And the standard is what I put in place in my life to help me keep the conviction so I can obey the principle. Okay, see how it all works together? Now, just because you have some convictions and some standards doesn't make you a hypocrite, it doesn't make you a Pharisee, but that's how the word is commonly used today. It's misused in that way. That's not what it is. To be a hypocrite means this. Let's back up and see what it is not. A hypocrite is not someone that proclaims that a certain thing is wrong. Or someone that says, a hypocrite is not an imperfect person claiming that something is sin. Okay? A hypocrite is not an imperfect person claiming that something is sin. Because we're all imperfect. We all mess up. We all have faults. We all have problems. A hypocrite is someone that claims something is sin for you, but thinks it's okay for him to do that very same thing or something else. That's what a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not. See, people say, "Oh, well, you're just a hypocrite. You're not perfect." You're right. I'm not perfect, and I admit that. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. A hypocrite will say, you ought not do that. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. But he does it and doesn't think that there's anything wrong with it. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is not willing to take care of the beam in his own eye. He's only concerned with the splinter in yours. A hypocrite is someone who thinks that there's two different sets of rules. One for me, one for you. A hypocrite may even be someone that says, that's wrong, we shouldn't do that. But secretly, even if you don't know he's doing it, he thinks it's okay for him to do it. Saying one thing and doing another does not automatically make a person a hypocrite, because there are things that we know are wrong and sometimes we do those things. It's when you think that it's okay for you to do them but other people shouldn't. That's what makes a person a hypocrite. And Jesus used that word to describe the Pharisees more than once. I want to read to you a definition of the Pharisees. One of a sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observance of rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders. Okay, so most of what they held to were things that they came up with on their own. They had the law, and then they had their own law that they had created to go on top of that. And they were trying to hold people to these traditions that they came up with, and whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than other Jews. Okay? So it was a group, the Pharisees were a group of Jews who had a long list of rules. Some of them were from the law, and many of them they had invented, they had come up with on their own. And they thought that man should hold to those, but they were not willing themselves to hold to all of those. They would say that you need to, and they may even say that they need to, but in actuality they don't really believe that they need to, and they're not really going to hold to it. They adhered to the traditions of man more than the Word of God. However, they didn't even do all that they claimed a person should do. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23, should be just a few pages back there in your Bible. Depending on the kind of Bible you have, you might have another book stuck in there. Matthew 23. One through four to begin with. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Jesus said, the things that they're telling you to do, those are good things and you ought to do those. But don't follow their actions, because they don't live up to it. That what they're saying sounds good, but they're not living it. And then he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. So they put all these traditions of man on people's shoulders and they say, you've got to do. And look what he says. He says, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're not willing to do it at all. You will notice as you read the Gospels, Christ will never ask you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. He will never ask you to do anything that he wasn't willing to do and that he won't give you the strength to do. The Pharisees wanted people to do all kinds of things that they weren't even willing to do themselves. So it's this group that approaches our Savior and his disciples while they're on their way to church, and they try to bring an accusation concerning the Sabbath. Now, Jesus points out, he makes two points here. He points out two things. First of all, he points out the law of necessity. Now, here's the problem that the Pharisees had. The disciples, as they're walking through this cornfield, and this corn is not our corn, not Indiana field corn or good old sweet corn. In the East, corn is grain, different types of grain and wheat and barley and everything. So what they're doing is this. They're walking through a field, and they're taking, just as they walk, they're taking a little handful every now and then of this grain, and they're shelling it in their hands and getting the grain out and getting rid of the hulls, and they're eating. It says something about the disciples that we don't see on the surface. They were so single-minded in following the Savior and following him to the synagogue and serving with him, here they are walking to church and they hadn't even thought to eat breakfast yet. And they're satisfied with something as meager as a handful of grain. How great would it be if you and I got so involved in serving God and living for him that we didn't even think to eat? We do get busy in things. You say, it was 11:30 before I realized I hadn't eaten anything today. I got up and I was running late and I ran out. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we just, I got up and I got in the Bible and I prayed and then it was my day to go soul winning. And boy, it was noon before I realized I hadn't even eaten. I was just so busy serving God, I realized I hadn't even eaten yet. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Here they are walking along we're hungry. We better get something to eat on the way to church. And they're satisfied with this meager food. Now you might think, they're stealing. Well, they're not stealing. If you go back to Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 25. I didn't put it down here. But it was not illegal. It was allowed for the Jews to do that if they were walking by or walking through someone's field. As long as they didn't trample down that person's crop and they weren't to break any stalks off, they could gather. It was just a way that the nation looked out for one another and provided for one another. It's kind of like with Ruth, and she and the ladies came along after the harvest and they were gleaning. They were picking up the leftovers. That was allowed. That was permitted. It was a way that they helped to look out for one another. And this was perfectly legal. They weren't to break off any stalks or anything like that, but you could take a handful to satisfy your hunger. What the Pharisees had a problem with, if you'll notice, they weren't worried about the person who owns the field losing a little bit of grain. What they were worried about was the fact that they were doing what is called servile work. You weren't to do any type of labor on the Sabbath. And to take the grain and to rub it in your hands and shell it and everything was a type of labor. And they were saying, oh look, they're doing what you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus points out a couple of things here. First of all, as I said, the law of necessity, a law the Pharisees obviously cared nothing about. The law shows us the moral law, it shows us our sinfulness. The ceremonial law was to set aside a peculiar people, the nation of Israel, for God. It was never intended to, and we could never keep it. Man could never keep it. It was never intended to save us because it couldn't, even if we could keep it. But the Pharisees viewed it as though it could save you if you kept it, and if not, you were lost, and well, you're lost anyhow. And even if you could keep it, the Bible tells us that it couldn't save us. It doesn't have the power to save. But the thing is this. There are some things that Christ says are more important. And one being the law of necessity. What Christ is pointing out with David, he said David and his men were hungry and there was nothing to eat. And the showbread in the temple could only be eaten by the priest. And that's the only food that was there. And David and his men, about to starve, about to faint, took that showbread and ate it. And what Christ is pointing out here is he's saying there's something that's more important. This law of necessity, if you're so hungry you're about to faint, eat. Christ is more concerned with people than this strict adherence to the law. Not that the law doesn't matter, but he's saying there's something more important here. He's telling the Pharisees there's something more important, and that is these men are hungry and they need something to eat. And so he points out the law of necessity. He also points out that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says this, verses 10 and 11, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay? Now, have you ever heard of churches that are called Sabbath keepers or Sabbath keeping churches? There are churches today that claim they keep the Sabbath. What that means is they have church on Saturday. And that's what the Sabbath is. On the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is today, it's Sunday. In the United States, a lot of times we think of it as Monday because that's when we start our work week. But even us Christians, we think of today as the first day of the week. Saturday being the seventh, Saturday being the Sabbath, it was a day of rest. Now, there are churches today who claim to be Sabbath keepers. They say, we keep the true Sabbath. And they'll tell you, some of them, maybe not all of them, but some of them will tell you that it's a sin to hold your church services on Sunday. And they say that true worshipers of God worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. A lot of problems with that. One problem is, one of the requirements of the Sabbath is you're not to take a long journey. But they get in their cars and drive to church. You're not supposed to, they were to gather their food the day before. Well, unless all of them are, you know, the roast is all done on Friday night, and all we got to do is take it out and eat it, you know. They claim to keep the Sabbath, but all they're saying is, we have church on Saturday. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't adhere to all that they couldn't. So, that is one example of misunderstanding what the Sabbath is. It is the Pharisees, they had turned it around. They acted as though they were to be slaves to the Sabbath when the Sabbath was actually made for man to rest in. Some people talk about on Sundays, and you'll hear people on Sunday, on church day, you know, they'll say, good Sabbath to one another. We know what they mean, but it's not true. This isn't the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that's not binding to New Testament Christians. And some have said, some have given that a loose, liberal interpretation, and they've said, well, that just means, you know, you ought to go to church. Well, yeah, you ought to go to church, but that's not what that verse means. It's talking about the Jewish Sabbath. It was, they were to observe it. We are not. But anyhow, it was a day that was made for man to rest in. With their traditions, the Pharisees were the ones who made the Sabbath a burden unto man. So, what does that mean when he says, let's read this again. Verse 27 in chapter 2, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. When was man made? When you go back to creation. Before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made after man, so it was made for man. Man couldn't have been made for the Sabbath when he was made before the Sabbath. And what Christ is pointing out here is that the Sabbath was given to man as a time of rest. It goes even further. It's a picture of our resting in Christ whenever we get saved. It's a day to rest from our toil and our labors. It was never, ever what the Pharisees thought that it was or tried to teach that it was. It was made, Christ was saying, the Sabbath was made for you. It's a good thing for you. It's a day of rest for you. You weren't made to obey it. You weren't made to adhere to it. It was made as a rest for you. So that's what he meant when he said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So here we have Jesus and his disciples. They're walking through this cornfield and they're eating some corn as they go. And here the Pharisees come up right away and they start their questioning again. So now that we've kind of looked at what the Sabbath, what it is and what it isn't, and who it applies to and who it doesn't apply to, let's look specifically at this group of men. Let's look at these Pharisees. These are things that you're going to see all throughout the Gospels whenever you read about the Pharisees. These are the characteristics that you're going to see over and over and over again. First of all, they were always looking for trouble. And religious people can be like that. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that are interested in adhering to an outward form of religion rather than true Christianity. They are always looking for trouble. The world, is the world not always looking for trouble? Are they not always looking for a way to accuse God's people? We have said here in the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about the homosexual community. Look, they don't care where they have their ceremonies. There is a reason why they are going into churches and trying to get churches to let them have their ceremonies there. Many of them want the church to say no so that they can start trouble for the church. You would be amazed if you could read some of their books and some of their ideologies. It is a plan that they are trying to work out. What I'm trying to say is there have been books and papers written to educate people in that movement how to start trouble and controversy and stir up problems to try to push their agenda. This is not something that's just happening. It's something that the devil has planned, and they are going along with the plan. And the focus is to try to push the agenda however they can. And it's not, hey, that's a nice looking building, let's see if we can rent it. In many cases, it's, let's go see if we can rent it. And if they say no, then we're going to do this and this and this and this and this. Okay? So here the Pharisees were always looking for trouble. We see that even today among religious people and the people of the world. Every time they show up, they're trying to trick, accuse, or connive. And they wanted to sow discord. Look at verse 16 in chapter 2. Now this is, we read this last week, but chapter 2, Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. Look at what they say here. And see if you can see the discord. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, talking about Jesus, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, when you read that, that might not really stand out until you come over to verse 24 and read, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Talking about the disciples. So do you see what they've done? First off, their problem is with what Jesus is doing, and instead of going to Jesus, they go over here to his disciples. Just like church members do. Just like family members do and friends do. I've got a problem with Brother Dwayne. I'm not going to go with Brother Dwayne. We'll go with Brother Denny. Brother Denny, you ever notice how Brother Dwayne does? I'm not going to say it because we'll... But anyhow, you've had that in your life, haven't you? You've had that in your family. Maybe you were the one that did it. We won't go to the person that we've got the problem with. We won't go to the person who could solve this thing and help us work this thing out. No, we'll go to somebody else. That's discord. Okay, then their problem is with the disciples taking the corn, plucking the corn and shelling it and eating it. And they don't go to the disciples and say, why are you doing work on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to do that. They go to Jesus. Hey, why are your guys? Why are your men? Why are they doing this? That's how you sow discord. That's how you sow discord, is you go and you get somebody else and bring somebody else in. And I'm telling you what, people that love to sow discord among the church, they only have to be here for a couple of months to figure out who they can set things in motion with. I mean, they flock to one another. They know real quick, oh yeah, that I can gossip with that person. She's not going to listen. She won't have anything, but she will. They know. It's almost as if they come in and just sit and kind of read the crowd for a while. I don't know how many of you have ever, I know certain ones of you have. I don't know if any of the rest of you have. How many of you have worked in the schools or with kids or whatever? But if you've worked public school, Sunday school, whatever it is. If you've worked with kids for any period of time, you have seen this. A new kid moves into town, comes into the class, and he may be the worst kid you've had in 2 or 3 years. Give him time. He'll find the weak ones that he can get to follow him. He'll find the ones that are easily persuaded. He'll find the ones that are very impressionable. And he'll get up next to them and get... Look, the kids that are solid and Buddy are just on track and everything, they hardly ever get those kids off track. I've only seen that happen one time when I was working in the schools. A really bad kid. This kid was bad. You say, I've never met a bad kid. I've met a lot of them. This kid was bad. And this kid, somehow, there was another kid in the class, I could say his name, but it wouldn't matter. None of you would know him. This other kid in the class, good kid, good grades, just well-behaved. How these two started hanging out, I don't know. This good kid, we started having problems with him after just a couple of weeks. I think that's the only time I've ever seen that happen. Normally they can't get the kids that are on track on their side, but they'll find the weak ones. And they'll pick out the weak ones and get them on their side. And that's what people do in churches and in families and in the workplace. They'll study. They'll figure out. They know people that sow discord are good about their business. They know how to do it. They know how to do it, and they know how to do it correctly. And so that's what they were doing. They're always looking for trouble. They're trying to sow discord. Secondly, they made a big deal about formality and things that mattered the least. Notice that their concern is not for their concern is not for the fact that it isn't the disciples' field and that it isn't their corn. It's just this seemingly disobedience to the law. You know, it's not. Well, that's not your corn. You're not supposed to be taking that. Things that are smaller. It's something how religious people will overlook the things that really matter and make a big deal out of something small. If you go back to Matthew again, 23, Matthew goes into detail on some things that Mark doesn't. So it's helpful sometimes to go back. Here's what Jesus said about them. Ye blind, Matthew 23:24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He says, every little bitty thing that you can nitpick at and cause discord, that's what you do. And all of the things that matter, you turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to them. So not only are they always looking for trouble, they make a big deal, the Pharisees make a big deal out of little things and overlook things that really matter. Thirdly, they're not concerned for others. Let's go on into chapter 3 there. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Well, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now look at verse 2. And they watched him, talking about Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. They're not concerned with others. Go back and remember what we just read last week. Jesus is in a house. There's a man sick of the palsy. He needs to get to Jesus. Four men go and get him and bring him to Jesus. Notice that not one Pharisee got the man with the withered hand and brought him to Jesus so that he could make him whole. They're not the least bit concerned about this man or his infirmity. They're not the least bit concerned with anything being improved in his life. Here's a man right here that has a physical problem. Here's Christ that they have witnessed doing miracles. They know that he can solve this man's problem. They don't go to Christ and say, there's a man right over here with a withered hand, as though he wouldn't know it. They don't go to the man with the withered hand and say, hey, this is Jesus. He'll heal your hand if you go over there. They're not the least bit concerned with Christ being glorified. They're not the least bit concerned with this man being healed. They step back and say, let's see if he heals him. Then we'll nab him. Doing work on the Sabbath. Listen, Christ is about to heal someone. He's about to perform a miracle, and they are so blind in their religion, they can't even see it, they don't even care. All that matters to them is, let's catch this guy. Let's get a snare and catch this guy in this snare. They don't care if this man gets healed. They don't want Christ to heal him for the man's benefit. They want him to heal him so that they can try to accuse him. Because they want to say, hey, he did work on the Sabbath. And it doesn't even concern them that the work is a miracle performed by the Son of God. How blind. Religion will do that to you. Formality will do that to you. Getting wrapped up in thinking that I've got to look a certain way and I've got to put on airs, that'll do that to you. It'll make you quit caring about people. It'll make you stop being happy whenever somebody gets saved. And whenever somebody... when God's moving in their life, I see things up here that you don't see because I get to see all of you, and I see it from a different vantage point. Sometimes I get to see God working in your lives, and I get to see God working on your heart and blessing you, and nobody around you even sees it. This morning we sang, "What a day that will be." And I got to look out and see you all, some of you moved to tears. And most of you maybe didn't even see that. I got to see that. And you know what I was thinking up here? I was just thinking about how what came to my mind was everybody out here probably has a different reason to be excited about going to heaven. For one, it's because of this struggle. For another, it's because of this struggle. For another, it's because this heartache. And another, it's just, you know, seeing Jesus. But we all probably are excited about heaven, maybe for different reasons. You know, the treatment, the medicine, means a lot more to the guy who's already got the disease than a guy that's just trying to ward it off. He knows how precious that treatment is. But see, I get to look out and I get to see God working and you all, I'm privileged that God lets me pastor this church and I get to shake your hands and I get to listen to you say, and I hope you're saying it to each other and not just to me. I get to listen to you say, God worked on me through that, and you want to stop and talk about scripture and everything, and I get to witness God working in people's lives, and it's exciting. And if we're all saved and love God and want to see His work done, we will be excited about it. These men, they don't care that Christ is there healing people. They don't care that the man, that the great physician is there. They can't even see it. It's just, let's see if he heals him so we can trap him. So they're always looking for trouble. They want to sow discord. They make a big deal out of formality and things that matter the least. They're not concerned with others. They'll stop at nothing to stay in control. The Pharisees, they absolutely would not stop at anything to stay in control. They were in control, and they knew that Christ was about to put an end to that control, and they would do anything to keep that from happening. Religion, talking about this outward conformity, will go as far as to lie to you and to tell you the things like you have to confess your sins to a priest, you've got to listen to the current prophet, as we talked about, I think, Wednesday night with the Mormon church, or you're not getting into heaven. I mean, they'll go to any length to keep that control, to keep a little bit of that control. They'll stop at nothing to stay in control. Look at verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now here we see how Christ feels about mere religion, about just outward conformity and rules and lists. We're not talking about true, genuine Christianity, salvation, redemption. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this religious crowd, this Pharisaical crowd. Here we see how Christ feels. It says he looked round about on them with anger. First of all, it angers him. So Christ got mad? Yes, it is not a sin to get mad if you have a cause. The Bible says that if you're angry without a cause, then it is sin. Christ had a right. He had a reason to be angry. He was perfectly justified to be angry. Religion angers God. Should it not anger us? We're trying to take the life-saving gospel out there to people. And what do we have to fight against? Religion. False religions and people twisting the Bible around and their crazy books and their books about trips to heaven and trips to hell and all this. I mean, that's what we're dealing with out there. Religion and false religion and false doctrine. Jesus is angered by it. And then if you look here, it says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. It grieves him to see the hardness of the hearts of man. Here's Christ, the Redeemer, the Healer. He's healing people. People are ripping the roof off to get healed. His withered hands and leprosy and palsy, and he's casting out demons and he's setting people free. And there's still a group that's seeing this saying, we got to stop this guy. Do you not see that spirit still in our world today? We got to stop these Christians. I wish they'd listen to us when we try to tell them, you're not going to stop us. The book says that you're not gonna put an end to it. Let's save you a lot of time here. You're not gonna stop us. God's word's gonna keep going forth. We're gonna keep preaching. We're gonna keep some people. You might stop them, but you're not gonna stop the cause of Christ. Some soldiers might give up and some might fall, but you're not gonna wipe out the army. We've got to stop this guy, and that spirit is even in the world today. Why is it important to point things like this out? Why is it important to point out that there are false religions and false teachings out there that would lead people astray? Well, as I said before, this is the world we're trying to witness to. We're trying to get the gospel to this world. We need to understand kind of what's going on out there. But also, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If it's right, proclaim that it's right. If it's wrong, proclaim that it's wrong. Exhort one another, build one another up. There's it all has its place in gospel preaching. So finally, Christ was moved as we look here and we looked a little bit about the Sabbath in the beginning, but we mainly looked at the Pharisees tonight. They're always looking for trouble, made a big deal out of small things. They tried to sow discord. They're not concerned with others. They'll stop at nothing to stay in control. Christ was moved to speak out against those who lead others astray. You and I ought be as well. Okay, what's that mean, Pastor? Does that mean that this week we're going to make signs and we're going to go find the Mormon church this week, and then next week it's going to be this church, and then it's going to be that one? And where's it? No. What that means is, from this pulpit, we're going to preach the truth, we're going to preach the word, and if something doesn't line up with it, we're going to point it out. And each of us in our individual lives, when we're out doing our business and we're out trying to witness to the world, we're going to be ready. And when these false doctrines come up, we're going to take people to the Bible and show them why it's wrong. God's attitude, the attitude of Christ, has never been, well, if that works for you, well, don't say anything. You don't want to offend them. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Take the word in love and show people, hey, I understand. That's what you think. That's what you believe. Maybe you were raised like that. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you what the truth is. Let me show you what God says about this. Some people say, well, y'all just leave them alone and let them stay in their sin and let them stay in that false teaching. No, we got to give them the truth. And if there's a blockage there that's keeping them from receiving the truth, take them to the truth. And do what you can to tear down that barricade. You got a guy that just can't get over this thing that he's been taught his whole life. How's he going to get over it if you don't give him the truth of what the Word says about it? I told you, I grew up being taught I could lose my salvation and a bunch of other stuff. I needed somebody to come in and say, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. And here's what the Bible teaches. And it was a family that loved me and cared about me and showed me what the Bible said. And I'm glad they did. But they had to be willing to come in and say, I know that's how you were raised, but here's what the Bible says. And break down that barrier. So you're going to interact with people in your life who are much like the Pharisees. We ought to respond to them the way that Christ did, with the truth of the word, and get past their formality and get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is what? Their heart. It's always a heart matter. So we see this group here that's just always trying to cause problems and cause trouble and everything. And what does Christ do? What does Christ do? It angers him. It grieves him. But he doesn't say, well, okay, if that's... No, he responds to them. He responds to them correctly, biblically, with the truth, to break down those barriers. And they, you know, they, for the most part, just kept on and kept on and kept on. But Christ just kept fighting back with the truth. We all know this and stand for it and use it whenever we're witnessing to people to help break down some of those religious barriers that are out there. If we love people and want to see them get saved, we'll be willing to do that.